Now let's turn in the scriptures to Revelation chapter 2. For the next 3 weeks, I'm planning to preach through these two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3. In these two chapters, Jesus writes seven letters to churches. Those who study these letters generally acknowledge that the seven letters are chiastically arranged. That means that the first and the last seem to mirror each other. The second and the second to last seem to mirror each other. And the three in the middle seem to be a group. So that's how I'll preach them. The first and the last that we'll focus on today show us that churches really need love for the Lord. The next two that we'll focus on, Lord willing, next week indicate that persecuted churches really need encouragement from the Lord. And the last message, which focuses on the three churches at the center, they'll focus on the need for churches to be pure. So today we're going to consider the first and the last. In the first one, Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus. This was a church that had lost its love. And in the last letter written to a church at Laodicea, which is very close to Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians was written, Jesus confronts the church's lukewarmness, so a loss of love and a lukewarmness. We're going to read Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and then we're going to jump to Revelation 3, 14 through 22. John is the one who's actually writing this. He was on the island of Patmos suffering persecution, and one Lord's Day he experienced a vision of Jesus, the crucified and risen King of Kings, who's going to reign forever on earth. Jesus assured John he didn't have to fear. Jesus assured John that Jesus' attention was on the struggling churches that John cared so much about. And Jesus instructed John to write messages to each of these churches. The first one is, of course, to Ephesus, like I said. And this is the church that Paul had planted a few decades before and Timothy pastored for a long time. Jesus says, Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is essentially saying by that, I dwell in the midst of my churches. And he begins to describe what the church at Ephesus is doing well. Verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the sort of works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Jesus confronts the church, and then he switches back to commending them. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. These would have been false teachers. He says, I also hate them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that even though each letter is addressed to one church in particular, like this is the letter to the church at Ephesus, each letter is designed by Jesus for every church, not only the seven churches, but for every church like Tri-County, all churches throughout history. The promise at the end of verse 7 is, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we've got to realize that when Jesus promises the tree of life, access to the tree of life, to the conquerors, conquerors are Christians. Conquerors are those who will inherit the new heavens and the new earth that contains the tree of life that's described at the end of the book of Revelation. So whether or not Christians repent when Jesus confronts them is a very serious issue. True Christians have a heartbeat of repentance. If you live for years and years and years with an unwillingness to repent, your pulse is saying you have no spiritual life. You're dead to the Lord. A constant heartbeat of faith and repentance indicates true spiritual life. Now I want to jump to John's seventh letter, the letter to the church at Laodicea. I think this church was probably planted by Epaphras, or Epaphras, depending on how you say it, a few decades earlier. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is the author of creation. Wow. Very much like John wrote in the beginning of his gospel, all things were made through him. There's not anything that has been made that wasn't made by Jesus. So the one who has the power of creation speaks. Verse 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, he's writing to a church, I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Then Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's writing to a church. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I have two very simple points. Each comes from one of these letters. The first point is this, it's directed to our church as a whole. Tri-County, let's hear the words of Jesus and repent of increasing lovelessness. The letters in these chapters seem to represent the typical strengths and weaknesses of churches throughout time. The time of the last days between Jesus' ascension and between his coming. Churches are often like this first church that Jesus addressed, the church at Ephesus, strong in faithfulness, but increasingly loveless. I pointed out that Jesus' letter to this strategic church in Ephesus opens with commendation. They're marked by hard toil, hard work for the sake of the gospel. And he loves churches that are marked by hard work and endurance, churches that aren't growing weary and well-doing. He loves churches that clearly and courageously expose false gospels. It's really encouraging to me that Jesus is a fair judge. He doesn't just see weaknesses. Some of us had parents. All they did was pointed out our faults, and they never commented on the things that we were doing well. Jesus is not like that. It's encouraging to me that Jesus values hard work and endurance and pure doctrine. And Tri-County, this should fill us with certainty that Jesus would commend us. He would commend us for loving the gospel and speaking about it clearly and faithfully defending it. Faithfully seeking to give toward its advance, he would commend us. I can't wait for his commendation to hear it personally. Jesus is a faithful shepherd. He's a fair judge. He doesn't just commend, he also confronts. Even in his most faithful churches, He's willing to confront problems. He doesn't overlook weaknesses. With this church at Ephesus, he confronted their growing coldness. He says, verse 4, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." Your first love. The language actually comes from Jeremiah 2:2, where the Lord tells Jerusalem, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in your days in the wilderness." That's the imagery. And Jesus now speaks to this church as his bride. And he says, "There used to be a time back in our newlywed days when you just loved me. But your love's grown cold." Apparently, this congregation had a strong testimony at one point for loving Jesus. But now it's kind of like they were just going through the motions. Doesn't this happen in marriage? Lots and lots of activity, parenting, pressures at work. They can kind of wash over us like waves so that you get into the marriage 5, 10, 15, 20 years and you start saying, "Wow, we've just kind of started going through the motions. We've kind of lost the love that we had at first." As husbands and wives, what's illustrated here, we must always remember that our love for one another takes precedence over everything else. It's not good enough to say, "Don't I bring home the bacon?" It's not good enough to just say, "Haven't I been faithful to you?" In a marriage, love is priority. And believers and churches must remember that Jesus wants us to love him more than anything, to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus doesn't just want our ministry. He wants us. He wants our hearts, our love. It's possible to be a faithful Christian and to be a faithful church, to serve Jesus for decades, but have a heart that's grown cold toward him. I think we know it all too well that it's possible to love good doctrine, to hate false doctrine, and yet be cold toward Jesus. The older I get, the more I need this reminder. In Tri-County, the older we get, the more we need this reminder. Several years ago, I've actually mentioned this, probably 10 years ago, I read a book that was so helpful to me, called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Chapter 5 was most convicting to me. Chapter 5 was called Success. True success is loving. And Hughes writes this: "There's no success apart from loving God. What appears at first glance to be success is not necessarily success in God's economy. It's possible to pastor a huge church and not love God. It's possible to design and preside over perfectly conceived and executed worship services and not love God. It's possible to preach insightful, biblical, Christ-exalting sermons and not love God. It's even possible to write books that deepen others' love for God and not love God." He says the truth is it's not just possible. It's more than that. To our great sorrow, it's happening all too often. He goes on to describe how freeing this realization is. Because you know what? We can love Jesus, whether life's good or bad. Whether I'm pastoring a big or a small church, I can love Jesus whether I'm serving in the pulpit or in the nursery. I can love Jesus whether my day is dreary or delightful. How freeing. Christian, is it possible that your heart has grown cold toward Jesus? John indicates elsewhere in his first letter that you'll know your love for Jesus by your love for his church. So one thermometer for testing the temperature of your love. What's your heart for Jesus' church? Tri-County? Is it possible that our heart as a congregation has grown cold? That we've gotten into the mode of serving the Lord, but we've grown pretty cold toward him. I told you I'd be praying twice during the message. I'd just like to lead us to pray. Would you bow your head? Let's pray and confess our need. Jesus, we invite you right now, in the words of Psalm 139, to come, try us, examine us, search our hearts and know us. Lord Jesus, have we abandoned the love we had for you at first? Have we forgotten what it was like to be saved? The joy of our salvation? You, our husband, as it were, found us when we were abused, filthy, naked, and you wanted to love us. In the words of Ezekiel, you looked at us and you said, "Live." And only by your blood you cleaned us. And you put new clothes on us, your own righteousness. You put jewels on us and told us that we were your people, your bride. We would inherit everything that you are destined to inherit. Lord Jesus, have we forgotten that you're the lover of our souls? You don't just want our service, you want our hearts. You want our love. Jesus, we grieve this morning together as a church over our coldness. Please forgive us. I thank you that you are willing to forgive us. You're willing to cleanse us when we repent. Thank you that you're willing to rekindle our love. Thank you that you're willing to rekindle our love for you, our love for your people, our love for your word, our love for your gospel's advance. But Lord, rekindle our love for you today. And I thank you that you're willing to be reconciled to us after we've grown cold toward you. And that you're willing to use even our failures for our good in the end. Jesus, rekindle the flame of our heart for you. Amen. The second point is, Tri-County, let's repent of increasing lukewarmness. This comes from the last of the letters that Jesus writes. You can see in verses 15 and 16 that Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea with a description of their lukewarmness. And I want to just illustrate the picture here, because I think some people misunderstand it. Yesterday morning, I woke up and I boiled water, and I made myself a cup of coffee. My guess is that by the time I started sipping it, the coffee was around 195 degrees. It was wonderful. Almost every night before we go to bed, Hannah and I say, "I can't wait for coffee in the morning." Yesterday afternoon, I pulled one of my new favorite sodas called Olipop out of the refrigerator, and I enjoyed it over about 15 minutes. My guess is that it was around 40 degrees as I enjoyed it. It was a delight. But you know what I really love? I love driving to work in the morning with a water bottle, drinking about half of it, and leaving that water bottle in the CRV all day. And the sun bakes on my car for like 7 or 8 or 9 hours. So the inside temperature of my car is like 95 degrees. And at the end of the workday, I go out and I look at the bottle of water. I'm like, yes, I've still got water. And I just guzzle every bit of that lukewarm, half-drunk bottle of water. nothing quite like pure warm water that's just a little less than the temperature of bath water. Actually, it's repulsive. Do we have any weirdos in here who actually enjoy that? Some of you maybe. Okay, some of you like 95 degree water. That's cool. Most of us like it either hot or cold. Jesus uses lukewarmness, nauseating lukewarmness, to picture churches who are apathetic. What does apathetic mean? Let me illustrate it. It's a Christian. You ask them about their prayer habits, and they say, I don't really pray all that much. And you want to say, like, wait, you don't pray? Have you forgotten that you sin every day and need to confess it? Have you forgotten that you have an evil one who's targeting you and trying to tempt you and you need strength against it? Have you forgotten that people are dying and going to hell? You need to pray that the gospel would take root in their hearts? But no, these people, they don't pray all that much. They don't really feel a need for it. Don't really feel a need to feed on the scripture, to meditate on the scripture, or to encourage others, or to receive encouragement from others. They're just kind of blah. I'm fine. I don't really need all that. That's individual Christians. Or it's churches, whole collective gatherings. You meet with them, and you go through the motions, and the church gathers, and the church sings, and the church prays, but you don't ever get a sense that they really mean it. You know, they're praying for grandpa's pinky toe and auntie's mean cat. But the church never prays for their own testimony, their own light in the community. They don't pray for each other's endurance in trials and their hope in Jesus' resurrection. They don't pray for the gospel's advance here and there and everywhere. The church has just forgotten that they need these things, that they're totally dependent on God for these things. That's this church in Laodicea. Apparently, they no longer needed Jesus. They were prosperous. They seemed pretty comfortable. And it just led them to go throughout life day after day, ignoring reality. And Jesus says, buy something from me. Buy from me gold, buy from me clothing, and buy from me eye salve. Now, his words are ironic. He's actually echoing Isaiah 55, where Jesus says, do you need bread? Do you need wine? Come and buy it from me, but it doesn't cost you anything. They're buying something that costs nothing. This church had forgotten where true wealth is found. They were thinking, you know what? I've got my house with a white picket fence, two cars in the driveway. And they forgot that that has nothing to do with what makes you rich. They forgot that knowing Jesus makes you rich, and the true riches that are worth living for is the inheritance in the kingdom. Jesus says, come buy from me gold. Do you forget that I'm the maker of the city that has streets of gold? They forgot that they needed Jesus to open their eyes. There's a war going on in this world. Eternity is at stake. People are really living and dying. They had forgotten these realities. And these people had forgotten who they were. So easy for us as Christians to do this. We forget that we're sinners and our only hope for cleansing is Jesus' blood. The clothes that we need to cover our shame are clothes that only come from Jesus, trusting him. Christian, there is never, ever, ever going to be a day throughout eternity where we don't think, I am what I am by the grace of God. Have you forgotten? Are you just going through life day after day, not realizing reality. That apart from God's grace, you're nothing. You're naked and poor. You're filthy and blind. Do you realize that you need Jesus? And Jesus is everything to you. Christians can forget this. And we need to be awakened. That's why Jesus is writing this letter. But you might be here this morning, and I'm not speaking to someone who's forgotten this. I'm speaking to someone who's never known this, who's never realized this the first time. You're still going on living for security and money. And you've never sought first the kingdom. You have sin and guilt and shame, but you've never turned from it, humbly admitted that you're a sinner, and called out on Jesus to save you. I urge you to trust him now if you haven't. If you want to talk about it, I would love to talk with you afterward. Connect with one of our members afterward. We love to talk about the gospel. Maybe you've not forgotten. Maybe you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior. But if you have forgotten, believer, in this message, Jesus pictures himself in an almost humorous way. He says at the end of chapter 3 that he's standing at the door knocking. Jesus is knocking at the door of a church. It's sort of like they forgot the most important person, the one that they exist to worship. And he's like, "Can I come in? Church, would you let me in? Would you open? Oh, you don't need me anymore? Maybe rethink that?" The Lord Jesus is so patient with the church he loves. He is patiently confronting their apathy, their lukewarmness, and he tells them that he is willing to forgive and enjoy a meal again with them if they'll just repent. So I want to conclude by repenting and praying, and then I'm going to invite us to stand and sing two songs. There's only one in the program, but at the last minute we've added another one. We're going to sing echoing the church at Ephesus, "Oh, love that will not let me go." And then we're going to conclude our service singing "Just as I am," with language that comes right out of Revelation 3. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come." Let's pray. Let's repent. Lord Jesus, we respond to your letter to us, to the churches, including us, repenting of our apathy, of our lukewarmness. We do forget on a daily basis that we need you. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting. We set our sights on the wealth of this world, and it drowns out what we sang earlier about seeking first your kingdom. We start living comfortably as if we're not in a war. We forget that we're shameful sinners whose only hope is your blood and righteousness. Lord Jesus, please forgive us. Forgive us for forgetting. Forgive us for not caring. Forgive us for living like we don't need you. Thank you for the promise that when we repent, you will eat with us and enjoy fellowship with us again. And you will graciously give us all that you've promised. God, I pray that we as individual believers and we as a congregation would be marked by a heartbeat of continual repentance and faith. Please keep us from lovelessness and keep us from lukewarmness. Jesus, may we love you and may we tell you every day, "I need you, and in you I find everything I need." Amen.